Okay, how you doing? All right, good. Number one, I never know how Fred gets through that song. I told him I was going to really help him out and put his daughter right in front of him, and that would really help him out. So mine's not there, and already gets to me. So, a great job as well. How you doing? You doing well? Good, because here we go. We started last week a series called DNA, right? And what is DNA? Deoxyribonucleic acid. Everybody say that five times really fast. There we go. But we talked about that. I even used some visuals of my children, put them up in front of me, right? And you guys told me who they look like and who they act like. And how come the ones who act stinky, you say they act like me? I'll never know. But anyway, no, we went through that and talked about several different things. One of the things with DNA that we talked about last week, just a summary, and if you can, I know we'll probably have that on the web, or I don't know whether it is up there yet, checkhavencc.org if you want to check that out so that you can get connected and keep up with the series. Hopefully it'll be there. We talked about how you can't choose your DNA, right? I ask you the question, how many act like their parents, look like their parents, you know, those kind of things. And so we can't choose it. It's something that's just given to us by our parents. And everyone's DNA is unique. Am I right? Everybody's DNA is unique. Even people in the same family, it's unique. Identical twins are about the closest thing, but there's still something unique about it. Okay? So we unpack that. And more importantly, we begin to talk about how every church has a unique DNA. That there's something that's not voted upon. It's not something that is planned out in deep meetings. It's not something that's attributed, but it's unique to the local church. And I had us turn to these verses that I believe the church DNA comes from. And the first one's up here. We'll put it up. It's from Matthew chapter 22. And it says, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like this: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on to these two commandments." There's another verse, though, too. And this one says, "Therefore go," from Matthew 28. "Therefore go." Everybody say go.
Go.
Okay, "therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the end of the age." When you slap these two or mash them together, I believe you have two things that shape our DNA, and that's to love God and love people. To love God and love people. And when we do those things and we get closer with our identity of who we are, I believe what also ends up happening is that we begin to have three things, and we went through one last week. The first one's printed in your bulletin. And it's intimacy with God. And we talked about intimacy and closeness with God, about how to get closer with the Lord and how we just want to be intimate with Him. And, you know, Wayne was away on vacation last week, and we were talking last week, and he said, "How was church?" And I said, "Odd. It was like an unusual vibe that we had, but God touched people's heart that we had two people accept Christ." And so it's not about me planning it out. If I planned a service like that again, it would be like, what? People would be, but God just moved. You know, and we had songs planned, and Fred picked up the guitar and started playing, and I don't know where that was planned. And it was like Somewhere Over the Rainbow, right? Yeah, so, I mean, we worshiped Somewhere Over the Rainbow, and God was using it. It's awesome, isn't it? That's how it works. I guess if we sing in De Caloris, you can sing Somewhere Over the Rainbow. It's all rainbow. It's good stuff. But there was a spirit moving here that was pretty good, but it was also just like unusual. For me, but God moved in the midst of that, because I think we talked about draw near to the Lord and He what? Will draw near to you. One of the things I do want to correct last week is I said in these three things that when we increase our desire for God, we should be doing these things. I don't want to say should be. When our desire increases for God, we will be. I should have said we will be doing these things. And I want to make that correction. So the first one is intimacy with God, how we get close. Today is your second one, you can write that down, is we're going to talk about having communities with those inside the church. Community with those inside. That you come and you begin to share and fellowship with people inside the church, people you may never have known. Or what's really funny about this church is we find out that people will come together and see people, and then the next thing you know, they'll be talking, and they'll realize that they were connected by parents, or they're somebody's cousin. Or let me just, real quick answer. How many of you, when you first came to this church, didn't think you'd know anybody but maybe me, and when you walked in, you saw a handful of people you know? Okay? Interesting, huh? So that's interesting. And so when we do that, it shows that God's building a community. The other thing that happens when we capture this DNA and we connect to this is that, and we'll talk about this next week, we begin to want to have an influence with those outside the church, those who don't come to church. And so that's where we're headed next week. Okay, so if you want to know where I'm headed next week, that's where I'm headed next week. But before we get to next week, we got to do what? This week. There we go. You guys are following along. So in order to do that, I just want to start with prayer today. So I'm just asking that you just bow your heads and pray with me. Lord God, I just thank you for your presence here with us today. I'm going to claim that scripture once again, that as we, if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And so, God, we come here today and we want to draw near to you, and we just ask that your presence just fill this room and fill our hearts. And so as we do this, God, we're going to talk about community. I think we all want community. We all want to be in a group where we trust and lean on one another. But God, we often don't make time for it. We often don't know how to do it. And we often fail in accomplishing it because we have so many other things going on. So right now, God, let us set aside this time to really focus on community and bless this time and bless us in your service. In Christ's name, amen. There was a movie on the other day called Click. Anybody ever seen that? With Adam Sandler. It had promise, but it was kind of lame. But I was thinking, if I had a magic remote that I could make, if I just pushed the button, let me see, where's one here? Here we go, there's mute. All right. If I could push mute and people would be muted, or if I had another button, I could just type in something and people would do anything I wanted them to do. That would be really cool, wouldn't it? I mean, think about it. If I wanted you to stand up, I could have you stand up and dance. You know, you pop up, you know, like that, and I could freeze you. Okay? Like that. What would you do? Would you want, how many of you would like to have, I mean, I probably wear the mute button out with my kids. And they probably wear it out with me. I'd be like, you catchers, I, you know, and then I'd be mouthing the words. Right? Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't that be cool? How many would like that? Anybody have a boss you would like to use it on? Anybody have a family member you'd love to use it on? Or like think when Thanksgiving and Christmas come, when you got to deal with those family members, you know, you just hit fast forward. You like stop it for the present time. And you go, and then you say, oh, great seeing you. Have a great holiday. Thanks for coming. And you're like, shoo. You know what I mean? Wouldn't that be neat? Anybody, does that sound good to anybody? A magic button. What else would you do? What would you do? Think about it. Think about who would get it. If it was a kid who got it, they would probably fast forward through school. So would the teachers. Okay? Fast forward and say, phew, that was a quick day. There we go. What, Debbie? There you go. You can reverse it, too. You can make a mistake. You reverse it back. You go ahead and change that. So using this, some of us would wear that reverse button out, wouldn't we? Okay, we a do-over, yeah. Or you have that one, like they have that button on the cable box that you hit and it goes back like 15 seconds. Think how many times that would be cool to go back 15 seconds. A high school boy might push a button that makes a girl like him. And the girl would take it and make him not like her. You know, that kind of thing. They would offset each other. Let's see, maybe adults would fast forward to a job interview and then rewind it again to answer all the right questions before they even get it out of their mouth. Like, my gosh, you're just wonderful. Thank you, you know. You're perfect for the job. Or we may have people who want to just hit a button and say, I'd like to fix my finances. Anybody? Or maybe somebody says, you know, I want to fix my marriage. I want to rewind and do that over again in that time. Or I want to fast forward and get through this thing, get to that 50 years or whatever. Or maybe just fix a button that just fixes all the problems that exist there. Well, you know, as you know, I have plenty of things I would do this that are really demented, and I'm not going to share with you today. But you know, I like just pause everybody and put put them, hang them in positions, and then wake them up, and they'd be like, how the heck did I get here? You know, but all kinds of things. But I'm not going to share all those. I want to share as in my pastor role. Let me put on pastor hat now. One of the things that I would do, if I had a remote that, or a button that I could push and make all of you do one thing, what do you think it would be? Huh?
Love God.
Love God, okay. The main thing I would do is I'd make everybody get involved in community within the church. I would make everybody, I would say, boom, you got to be part of this, boom, boom, boom. Because I have an ulterior method to my madness, because I believe and I know that that's how God created us, for community. From the very beginning when he created Adam, he wanted community and fellowship with him and Adam and Eve and together. One of the reasons why Eve was created was because he said it is not good for man to be what? Alone. When Jesus sent out the disciples, how did he send them out in? Two by two. Look at this. When Noah put them on the ark. Now, there's other reasons for that. Okay? But that was a purpose. We are created for community. There's a reason why Jesus took 12 people with him. There's a reason why Moses' father-in-law said, it's not good for you to make these judgments alone. You need other people around you that make those. Community is a crux of the Christian relationship and our DNA. And so we're going to spend time talking about that today. And we're going to talk about why community. Okay, Jack, why community? And what I want you to do is I want you to listen. If this does not make sense, just say, okay, I attended church. I got a check for the week. I'm good. We're good. That was something that I didn't do maybe last week, or I did last week, and that's good. But if it does make sense, what I'm saying today, hang in there throughout the service. There's one extra step that I want you to take. Okay? We good? Is that a deal? Is that a deal? Some people are saying, I'm not shaking my head one way or the other. I'm not making any deals with you. Okay. Here we go. Wait. Here we go. Is that a deal?
Yeah.
Okay. This thing works. Okay. I'm going to have to try it at home later. All right. The first thing that we're going to look at is one of the reasons why community is important is because circles are more powerful than rows. Circles are more powerful than rows. And you didn't realize you were in geometry. But circles are more powerful than rows. What am I trying to say here? Every Sunday we come and we sit in what? Rows. Rows are a powerful thing. Rows are good. They inspire us. They challenge us. They renew us. They connect us. However, there is no or very little interaction in rows. But when you're in a circle, like if I grabbed a group here today and put you in a circle and said, you would be more apt to talk. Like if you're sitting next, here we go, we'll try this. Debbie, who can you talk to right now? Yeah, and how do you do it? Yeah, there you go. Did you just catch that? Let's do it again in slow motion. Ready? There we go, slow motion. We all do that kind of thing. Or we go, and then we go, you know, it's kind of like a dance, you know, like this. So we lean over, or we may, and we look. It's really good how we do this when we talk in rows. We look like this. We lean. You know, it's kind of like, you know, like we might even snake it up a little bit, you know, to somebody. But we do that, and that's fine, but we don't have a good amount of interaction in rows, do we? The only way we have interaction in rows is very brief when I say, greet each other when you're here, or I say, hey, tell the person next to you. You know, like, for instance, tell the person next to you, circles are better than rows.
Circles are better than rows.
There's your interaction. Don't you feel totally enriched? And in the midst of the row deal, it's got a purpose for here. But when we are in a circle, when we gather in someone's house, when we gather in a Sunday school together, when the women's group starts, when they group together in a circle in a room, or when the men's group gathers in a circle in the hotel or wherever we have it, there is something that's powerful. When you have small groups, you can digest, you can get into, you can learn about people, you can discuss. And guess what? Here's the crazy thing. A lot of times, the time is a lot longer than church is, right? And you don't realize it goes by quicker than church does, right? And you're like, that was an hour? That was 2 hours? Are you kidding me? That quick? Because you engage and you give in people's lives. You interact. You wrestle with things. Rows are great. You can write this down. Rows are great for gathering and celebrating. That's what the purpose of worship is. For us to gather together and to celebrate. What are we celebrating? Christ. We're celebrating our common nature as children of God and people that God has placed here together. Circles are the gathering up for support and growth to become like family. The truth is that we need both in the Christian journey. We need both. I can tell you, I'm going to go back a couple years, and some of you may not have been here and come in since the time, and that's okay. Do you remember, for those of you who are here, remember when we did the purpose-driven life? How many remember that? Okay. When we did the purpose-driven life, we had a number of circles, a number of groups that met around here. And one of the neatest things for me as a pastor was to stand at the door and see people come in the door who had been together in circles that week. Okay? Because there was a newness and a commonality. They had shared things with each other. People who sat in rows for months, if not a year or so, now were coming together because of their circle experience. Am I right? And when you do that, there is a commonality. And some of the times you still see the people, and what's funny is you still sit with them, or you hug them, and you reach out because you spent time with them. I'll give you another example. The youth on the mission trip. They were forced to be in a circle, whether they loved the work or not. Right? Right. They don't ever want to see another shelf that they have to stock or fix, or another thing to paint. But the fact is, did you see them the next week? They were in rows. They sat next to each other, and they spent time together. Now you see them coming in, and they hug each other. They have a relationship that is deeper than if they constantly sat in rows the whole time. You with me? So circles are more powerful than rows, and we need both of them. Why do we need both of them? Let's look at these verses of Scripture. They're the same verses, but I got two different translations. One is from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. So one of the reasons that we exist in circles is to motivate each other to love one another and to do good works. Okay? That's number one. The second part of that verse is, and this is from Hebrews 10, 25, not giving up. So the first thing is, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Stop. I used to always think this was about church, and I would love to use this to go tell people, you need to come to church. The Bible says in several places that we're a body and you need to get together, but don't give up on the habit of meeting together. But I'm going to tell you, this is about a circle relationship. How do you know that, Jack? Besides, I'm totally intelligent. The other reason is this. Because it says here, not giving up on meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. You see, remember what we talked about, Rose? Did you get encouraged, Kitty, when Debbie whispered to you? Were you encouraged by that moment that you just want to stand up? Praise the Lord, hallelujah, I'm good. No, it was like, how long is he going to continue? You know, one of those kind of things. I'm sure that wasn't from Debbie, but you know what I mean? It's something very brief and quick. Rather, we are encouraged when we spend time in circles. And so one of the things that I'm guilty of, and I believe many Christians are not embracing the circle atmosphere. So if I'm discouraged, it's probably because I haven't spent time in community. And one of the first things that happens when my life gets busy and when our lives get busy is we drop off from community, don't we? Because other things fill that. So that's our first thing there, that circles are more powerful than rows. Okay, number two. It is easy to fall out of church. It is hard to fall out of community. It is easy to fall out of church. It is hard to fall out of community. One of the things as our church has grown that has been one of the most challenging things is, I guarantee you that there's people here that don't know people here. I'd say there's people here that don't know people there. Or vice versa. You know what I mean? And as we grow, there's something that happens. We have had people that came, that have come for weeks, for months, maybe even a year, and then fall out of church. Some may not even really be noticed at all because of Rose. And when I think about this as a pastor, this is one of the things that breaks my heart the most, is how there are people that may, that what I find is when people fall out of church, they don't fall into another one usually. They usually just completely fall out. It's easy to fall out of church when we're removed. You know what I mean? It's difficult to fall out of community. When you have a relationship with people, when you spend time with them, it is difficult to fall out of that relationship. And if you'll see a pattern, those who were involved with community and relationship, how they fall out is by first stopping community. They stop going to small group atmosphere. They stop spending time in men's ministry. They stop being involved in praise team. They stop being involved in other things. And then the next thing you know what happens? You don't see them in church. And guess what? Then you never see them again. And you'll talk to them on the phone, and they'll promise the world, but then they'll go out. And some just look for something else that they're never going to find. It's what keeps me awake at night. It's the thing that hurts me when people disappear. I got to tell you, it takes time. It takes time to form community. It's not easy. It takes energy to form community. There are those nights where you have had the day from hell and Satan decides to come for dinner. And you've got small group. And you say to yourself, I wish I could just stay home. Or you say, I just need to get away. I'm going to go somewhere else. But those days that you say, I'm going to go to small group, God does something there. Am I right? It keeps you from falling away. It's hard because it takes time, it takes energy, and you have to trust the community. And when I started Haven Church, when I got the vision for Haven Church, and I'm glad Deb shared, I still remember the first day you guys came to church. It was at, you came early, left a note in the door. I called Stephen, talked to him, didn't have a clue who he was. You showed up, I preached about Samson, and I had Tara Price cut my hair. Anybody remember that one? Okay. I figured it was a good way to get a haircut, and I was being a good steward of time. So, and so cut my hair at the time, and I remember that. But to have her say that moment that the church was called Haven, because I don't want just Rose. I love Rose. I love Sunday morning. The worship music today and everything has just connected me today. I don't know about you, but it connected me in a special way already today when I wasn't totally connected to AM, you know. And in doing so, I realized that I need community, that we need community. We need fellowship together. Parents of kids who are either young or who are grown, growing up, I'm going to tell you something. You are crazy, not because you have them, that's already done, but you are crazy if you do not have your kids involved in the community of the church. Because I'm going to tell you one reason why. Because one day, your voice is going to go silent. It may be getting silent right now. In other words, there is going to be a lot of different voices that are going to be speaking to your kids. I coach junior JV football. I can tell you, there are a lot of voices that are not like your voices coming from other people to your children. What's really cool is I've seen some kids who are there in the midst of the JV football that are being a voice of positivity. What was really cool, there was a kid who couldn't play football this year at the scrimmage the other day. He gathered the team together and prayed with them. That's important to me. I don't do it because here comes the pastor again, you know, this kind of stuff. But I think it's more powerful when the voice that they hear and will trust is saying, guys, gather together. Let's thank God for today. Let's pray for the people who got hurt this week. Does that move you at all? Because guess what? Some of you have kids who are older. No, they shut your voice out. Am I right? And no matter how much you love your kids and they love you and they're hanging on to mommy and daddy now, parents who have older ones, don't they shut you out? No matter who you are, you could be super parent. You need them involved in community. That's why Jeannie's here. She can tell you. You realize the numbers of kids who don't accept Christ at an early age, how they just fall away and will never enter church, ever? And if you don't see what we've got going on now, we've got generation after generation after generation that we've dumbed down the importance of community relationship for our children. My parents forced me to go to UMYF, United Methodist Youth Fellowship. And I love playing with the Nerf football outside. And I still remember some of the youth leaders. I just was like, what am I here for? I should be home doing something. My parents made me be in the choir when I was in high school. Do you know how uncool that is for a high school person like me? They put me in a dress on Sunday mornings with a little like thing here. Remember, some of you were at Northeast, remember the red ones with a little cross and flame on there? And some days I had my football uniform underneath. They were covering up my jams that I wore back then and my clam diggers. We're telling you back where how long that was, right? How many had jams? Okay, there we go. We should have Jam Sunday and everybody try to fit back into them, you know? I'm sure you can find them at some resale shop or something. My mom used to make them, like the community jam woman, I guess. But for those of you who don't know what jams were, they were really long shorts that had really wacky prints, okay? And clam diggers were down here, okay? That's not in my notes. That's free today. But, you know, they forced me to do those kind of things. And, you know, sometimes I just wanted to go to youth group to see who the hot girls were. But guess what? Does that get you to youth group, Jeannie? Darn right. You know what's really interesting? I've been part of the Emmaus community. And when it comes to Chrysalis, the youth Emmaus, they send the girls first because they're going to come back and tell their boyfriends and they'll go. Because, you know, remember that, guys? You do anything. Oh, yes, dear. Yeah, I'll do that. Yeah, sure. You know. And then, you know what they do? They reverse it when you're older. They send the men first, and they send the husbands first, and then the wives. You know why they do that? Because they know that if the wives go and say, you really need to go, this, the husband will go, psh, I ain't going to that thing. Interesting how we switch. So, but that's a great way to, you know, hey, you know, great way to get youth going. But I'm telling you, if you don't have your youth connected in that and make it a responsibility and make it important, and when they're griping at you, make them go at times, you will lose an important voice in their life, a very important voice in their life. They're involved in community right now. You see, they have a neater thing, actually, than we do on Sunday. They get to go over there and share. And you know what's funny? You know, with the Sunday school teachers, with Joe and Melissa and, there's Cassie. And who else am I missing? Where's she? Is she not here? She in there, Joe, and Cindy. Cindy, too. I mean, and those and others who have given that time over there. I'm sure not every day they're getting up and saying, yay, Sunday school with all these kids in community. I love it, you know. And I know half the time they're saying, go to this area. And I know, Teresa, you've covered. And you're like, ah, you know, you're doing this kind of stuff. And you're like, yeah, pull your hair out. Those of you who do that in the nursery say, what am I doing with kids? I don't have my kids anymore. But I'm telling you what you're doing. You're creating an important voice in there, you know. I can go back with a list of names. Madge Dell, Kathy Steyer, Jimmy Hall. Jimmy would tell you he didn't know a ton, but he made it fun for us to be there. He would challenge us. Like, you know, my kids get excited that Joe challenges them in contest every week and they want to win something. That's what's going on over there. And they're giving up their row time in order to be in community with children. That's important. And you need that voice in your life. And I've told them, you will appreciate them so much in the years to come. So I want to look at this verse. This verse from Acts chapter 2 says, that day about 3,000 took him at his word and were baptized and were signed up. They committed, write down committed, and themselves to teaching, or you just circle it in your book, in your sheet. They committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, and circle this, the life, how? Together, life together, the common meal and the prayers. Everyone was in awe, and all those wonders and signs done through the apostles, and all the believers, look at this, lived in wonderful harmony and holding everything in what? Common. That's community at the heart. That's true community in the early church. They were all together and common together. For the next two, I want you to look at this verse, Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Number three on our sheet. Here's what we have. I need a place, you need a place where joys can be reported and celebrated. Need a place where joys can be reported and celebrated. I'm finding in my life, it is harder and harder to find people who truly want to celebrate with you. People that are excited about things in your life without being criticized. I mean, if you could publicly, I want you to find one thing today that you can publicly celebrate and on your Facebook, if you have a Facebook. And again, if you find anything in church that you think is important, jot it down and then Facebook it later. You can put it on Haven Community Church website, Facebook page, or on your own and just link to there. I just kind of get a kick out of hearing that, and it just shows how God's moving. So what I want you, but I want you to go ahead and pick something that you want to celebrate today, and just put it on Facebook, and you'll see some of the people like, you'll see some of the people respond, but out of the vast number of your friends on Facebook, like I've got 300 friends, half of them I haven't talked to in 40 years, you know, but I've got them all here. And when you put something down, you'll have about 20 that like or whatever. But if you look at the views, sometimes you can see how many viewed it. You can see like 300 viewed it, but nobody wants to say they liked it. That's part of how life is. Like, for instance, if you get a new job, there are people that aren't happy that you have a new job because they don't. If you get a new car, there are people who aren't happy about that because they've been slapping theirs together with duct tape for the last few years. You know what I mean? There are people who aren't happy about you getting engaged and married because they'd like to find somebody and they don't have somebody. You know the old saying, misery loves company? It seems like that is a mantra in our world today. That if I'm miserable, I'm going to make sure everybody around me is, and I don't want to celebrate anything you have. You're just rubbing it in my face when you're celebrating. To celebrate publicly is difficult anymore because we don't have many people. You may have a vacation that you're going and people go, wish I had vacation time. When's the last time you really openly, publicly celebrated God's goodness? I mean, really celebrated the goodness of God in your life. Most of the time we commiserate the misery in our lives rather than celebrating the goodness of God. And how awesome he is to us. Let's look at this verse again. Romans chapter 12. Rejoice with those who rejoice with you. We need that community, that circle group that we can rejoice with. We need those people that we can come in and say, hey, listen to what happened to me today. So that people can say, yes, God is awesome. One of the things that we lose today, we share prayers and joys, but they're kind of hit and run, and we don't know each other. So we have it, and we go, okay, now let's pray. But when we're in a group, we can share that joyously. We can share with each other and be excited about those things together. We shouldn't be pressing down God's goodness in our lives. The sad thing is, celebrating and rejoicing with those who rejoice is not everybody in our lives. There are certain people that we know. I want you to find at least two people this week. Go ahead, write it down. I want you to find two people that you can rejoice with this week. Two separate people. Outside your family. Got it? Got it? Got it? Okay. I want you to celebrate. One of the things that I tell new Christians is one of the first things I want you to do is to share it with somebody who is a Christian. Somebody who's accepted Jesus into their hearts. Somebody who, as we talked about last week, drew near to God and he drew near to him. They said, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. You're it. And then I want you to share it with that person. You know why? Because guess who's going to hit you during the week or a couple weeks later? Satan's going to slap you right in your rear end and tell you, hey, you don't know anything. So you need those people to celebrate with you and get excited with you. I remember when I accepted Christ at the age of 5 at the altar of Christ Church in Fredericksburg, Maryland. When I knelt at that altar, I was doing it in my childlike faith. And what I remembered was all these people were laying hands on me and all these people were hugging me and crying and weeping. and everybody was excited. I remember that to this day. And you know, still to this day, if I see certain people from there, they will come up to me and they will say, you know, on that day where you knelt at the altar, there were several different people in that church who had a vision of Jesus with his hands on your head. Grow up with that one. You know what I mean? But they remind me because they're celebrating those moments that I feel like Jesus is far off. I need to remember that on the day I came to him and he drew near to me and I accepted his grace for my life, that he had his hand on me to say, I will never leave you or never forsake you. And we need people to remind us and to celebrate with us in those manners. You know what I mean? So let's look at this verse again. We need to push community for those to be happy for you, to let our hearts soar. And so let's look at this verse again. Rejoice with those who rejoice. There's another part to this. Mourn with those who mourn. This is number four, we need a place where sorrows are shared and supported. A place where sorrows are shared and supported. Number four on your sheet. Every week, I get calls, I get Facebooks, I get emails, I get, you know, shouts, I don't know, of texts of people who are in need. I get people who are in need emotionally, physically, spiritually. I get relationship needs. I get people who don't even know me calling because we're a church and needing something in their life. Some who are just completely distraught. I had someone this past week connect me, calling me, who was in from California, kind of transient situation, told me a story about that they had HIV and now they have full-blown AIDS. They need to get back and they're separated from their family because their family isn't Christians. Matter of fact, one's a Satanist and one is involved with New Age movement. And they need to get back to California. And they were far away from where we were. It took me 2-3 hours connecting with other pastors trying to get help. That's an every week occurrence. The look around the room and then you go in there and add the children to that, there's a lot of needs that people have. Emotionally, spiritually, others. And one of the things I find out is, you may have somebody who's got problems with a son or a daughter. Someone who's got depression so badly that they don't have anywhere to turn. Sadly, one of the things I found is I can give a good word and I can talk a little bit, but I don't have the bandwidth to meet all those needs myself. It's something that tears me apart as a pastor because I love, you know, even though my initials are JC, I'm not him, and I'd love to be because I could fix a lot of problems really quickly. And as I read, but then, you know, what God has taught me more and more is as I read the scriptures, very few areas does it say that Jesus healed them all. A lot of times he healed those that were close and still people were pressing in on him. You know, you realize that the man that Peter and John healed in Acts that went walking and leaping and praising God had been there for years and he was there when Jesus walked by. Jesus didn't heal him. But what did Jesus do? He depended on others. And that's why I believe we need community. Because in community, you can have you can mourn with those who mourn with you. In your small groups, have you done any more, those who are involved in small groups, have you ever mourned with those who mourn with you? Was that a powerful thing for you? It may have been a death. It may have been a loss of a job. It may have been an emotional issue. It may have been a family situation. And you mourned with that. And when that's gone, guess who gets to mourn with you? You. We need each other to go ahead and mourn with each other as well as celebrate. We need to cry with one another. We need to share. We need to weep. We need to yell. We need to do all those things together. We need community. I would love to grab this button and force you to do today what I know you're going to need tomorrow. Because it may be good right now, but guess what? There's going to be a time where you're going to need community. There's going to be a time where you mourn, and you're going to need those who mourn with you. It's a mutual agreement. You mourn with others, they mourn with you. Hey, it's really good. Why do I say this? Let's look at this verse from Ecclesiastes. I usually share this at weddings. It's one of my favorite verses for weddings. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Two people are better than one because they get more done by working together. If one falls down, circle falls down. The other can help him up. Circle that. But it is, ready to circle this word? Bad. Circle bad. But it is bad for the person who falls, one more word to circle in your bulletin, alone. Because no one is there to help. Have you ever felt in your life that you're falling alone? It's because I guarantee it's because we don't have community of the believers together in here in some facet, in some way. One of the things that I'm going to start asking of people when we begin to speak in church is I'm going to say, when we have issues, I really want, you know, because we all have them. I have them too. I'm going to ask you, are you involved in community? And in the past when I've asked that, I guarantee it's 80 to 90% no. Now, there's some other things that I want to share with this. Sometimes it's their fault. But I'm going to have some big shoulders right now, and I'm going to take the blame for it being my fault. Because as the pastor of Haven Community Church, we need to have more community. And I'm going to focus the leadership team and us, that's part of the reason, disciple and some other things, to focus community. Because I believe we need it so much. And so, as the lead pastor here, I want to say we need more community. You know, even if it's, you know, we had several groups at different places, but sometimes, even if you're just living next door to somebody, it doesn't have to be somebody from your church. You can grab somebody in the neighborhood and say, hey, I just want to get together and talk about God. Or, you know, get together and I just want to say, I don't agree with what Jack said on Sunday. You know, don't hang me in effigy, you know. But just, you know, you may say, I'm confused about this and I really need, what are you thinking about that? And when we do those things, I think what it'll do is give us those who can celebrate with us, and it can give us those who mourn with those who mourn with us as well. But we've got to make sure we need to do that, and we're going to do some of that stuff. I'll say we as a church have not done the best job of creating the path for community. I think we were doing something awesome when we had purpose-driven life. And even when we had Contagious Christian, we were doing something well there, but then life hit and we made other things important. And we just got into rows and not circles. And so I want to challenge you to also look at that too. I gleaned this, but also I like it, a strategy for growth. And we're going to talk about this in the nature of a house. First thing we have is a foyer. Anybody know what a foyer is? Foyers are where we let people who come to the door in. This is where we let guests in. So if you're visiting here today, welcome to the foyer. You've come into the foyer. You see what this is kind of about. And we've done well over that. I think we've done pretty well as in foyer ministry. But many of us are just kept in the foyer. And we need to move to the living room. The living room is where we let friends in. Like, for instance, do you ever invite people over to the house and keep them right in the foyer the whole time? Say, oh, great to see you. You know, I'm glad you came over. I got a lot planned. We're going to stand here and look at the doorbell. Great. Now we can go ahead. And, you know, the foyer we actually keep kind of nice in case somebody comes in. That's why we have that area there. But the people that we are closer with, our friends, we say, come on in, sit down. Right? We go sit down in the living room. TV could be on. Could not be on. You share some snacks. You sit there. You talk. You sit down like this. We go ahead. We have a chair and we sit down and we, you know, get comfortable. You know, like this, or we let them actually put their feet up on our couch. Yell at our kids, but let somebody else come in and do that. You know what I mean? Because we get comfortable. Because they're our friends. And I believe that's what the circle ministry begins to do. begins to allow us to put our feet up, to put aside all the row stuff and put our feet up and begin to form relationships as community and as friends. But then there's a little bit more. There's another part to our house called the kitchen. You know, we need the kitchen. You know, you let people into the kitchen who are family. They're the ones that you're really close to. You sit down, you eat with. You know, you learn a lot about people when you eat with them. There was a minister that I followed one time years and years ago, and they said he preached well, but man, when he ate, he was disgusting. He had food all over the place, and he'd belch right in front of you. He was disgusting. You know, they would have thought the greatest thing in rows, but when you put them in the middle of the circle, they were like, whoa, this is not somebody I want to be in a circle with. You know what I mean? You learn more about them, right? You learn who has their elbows on the table. You learn who talks with their mouth open. You learn who eats fast. Usually they're people with young kids. All right? You let the people in the kitchen. In the kitchen is where circle group really kicks in, where we grow from being that first part of being friends to being family. A place where we know it's going to be better because we're going to have community. And I believe we need to have a kitchen emphasis at Haven Community Church. Why do we need the kitchen? Because it's easy to fall out of the foyer. It's hard to fall out of the kitchen. I mean, think about it. Think about when somebody cooks that turkey and that stuffing and or chocolate chip cookies. Or even popcorn, which I know Teresa hates, right? That smell of popcorn. See, I know Teresa hates popcorn because I've had popcorn before and she's been in my kitchen, right? Wayne and Teresa have been in my kitchen before. And you know what's really funny at our house? When people were really close to come over, a lot of times we just hang out in the kitchen, standing around. Because it's like a kind of homey place. You don't just stay in the foyer. When you don't invite somebody over to watch the game or a movie and keep them in the foyer. Your friends you let in. You don't keep them in the living room when they're hungry and you got cookies baking. You say, come on in. And you know what you do when you're really comfortable with people? You say, help yourself to whatever you need to. We need to begin to help ourselves to each other's lives. As we wind this down, you know, we got to make a community commitment because community is the only way to go and grow further. I want you to ask yourself these questions as we wind down today. I want you to think about your life growing up, your life previous. Unfortunately, we can't hit the rewind button and start again. But what difference would it have made in your father's life, in your mother's life, if they had a community to turn to when they were going through what they were going through younger? You know what I mean? Think about it. What difference would it have made a difference if they had somebody to turn to and say, hey, I need that? What difference would it have made if your parents were divorced, if they had had a community and been open to a community to say, no, we're going to be there for you, we're going to support you, and not just share it after the fact, but share it while you're going through it? Would that have made a difference in your parents' relationships? Would it have made a difference if you had an alcoholic parent who was abusive? That if they had a community of believers that surrounded them and said, hey, I got to tell you, you got to stop this because it's taking you away and it's going to kill your marriage. It's going to kill your children. And you're going to pass that on to them as this is what love is. We need to be together on this and I'm going to support you. I'm going to go to the meetings with you. I'm going to make sure I'm going to pick you up and take you there. Would that have made a difference in that person's life? Would it? Would it have made a difference for that child that grew up and completely turned away from everything, got involved in drugs and alcohol and you name any other kind of thing, that they fell completely off the face of the earth? If they had had a community of believers together that were their age or had a youth leader that supported them, that they knew that loved them unconditionally, do you think that would have made a difference in how they turned out? You're darn right it would. And so here's my question to you right now. You would say that would be a game changer if they had that. So why not do now what you wish they had done then? Why not do now what you wish they had done yet then? We need a place where we can go with each other with all our cares and sorrows and issues and everything else. We need that place. We're at this point, as the praise team comes forward to sing a song for prayer time. Remember I promised the next step? So if you guys are like, whatever, Jack, nice knowing you. I'm in church. This community thing, I hear you. Nice, yeah, it's all good. Thumbs up. Nice sermon. Out of here. If that's where you are, okay. But I want you to, if you really heard what God is saying to you today about community, I want you to take this next step. So as you see this next step up here, you see an email address, and I want you to write it down. community@havencc.org. community@havencc.org. Right now, I don't fully believe, we have some, I don't fully believe we have the circle ministry that we need. But we're going to be focused on guiding that task a lot more. And so what I want you to do, I want you to go ahead and I want you to write down how you feel today. It could be, you just put in the subject line, hey, yeah, good deal, I'm melancholy, whatever. But if you're saying, you know, I'm really feeling like I need some community, and that's all you can get to, jot it down, send it to community@havencc.org. If you never felt like you're in community and you want that, and you just put it there. If you're like Deb shared today, where she said, you know, I've been somewhere and I'm floating and I have a lot of emotions, and I heard her say, hang in there. Just say, I'm trying to hang in there. I don't know how long I can hang in. Put that down. And then what we're going to do is when we have circles together in an avenue, or when the circles come up, I want to send you, we're going to send an email out, a bulk email to the people on that list and say, hey, here's what we have. So what we're saying is, you're saying, I need community, and we're going to do what we need to as a leadership team, as in a church, to say, here's an avenue of community, here it is. So that we can have those who rejoice with us and those who mourn with us. And we can step into family and community. And so, we need each other. It's what God intended. Let's pray. Lord God, community is in our hearts. And as I started the sermon with a prayer today, we realized that it's hard, it's difficult, it takes time, it takes effort. We have to be vulnerable. And who wants to be that in this world, God? But you told us that you created us for this purpose. You sent your disciples out together. You called them together as a small group in a circle. And God, we just can't get everything we need to. We can't grow closer to you. We can't grow closer to one another. We can't love God and love people if we don't have community. And so, God, right now, I realize I can't support community on my own. But I thank you for the people in this church that hear your voice calling to them today and say, yes, I want to be part of community. And God, thank you for Jesus, for his love for us, and for the fact that he promises us that if we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. So God, I praise you for the community that's going to come out of this haven. Middle word is very important, community church, because we love you. Be with us this day, as maybe we may come to the altar, or maybe somebody here who needs to accept you as their Lord and Savior, that says, I can't get to this community thing yet because I need to come to you and grow close to you. I need a Savior. And you're right. I may have had a tragedy in my life and I realized, hey, God, you are real. You're real because I should have been dead. Or, God, at that moment I thought I was alone and I was so depressed. I was thinking about suicide and all kinds of other things, and you were there. You sent somebody in the way. And I want to know you. So fill our hearts today, God, and move in a mighty way. If someone needs to accept the Lord, come up to the altar. If someone needs a community, just kind of go up to the altar, raise your hand and say, I need community. And I pray that some of the believers here today will surround them in love. In your name, amen.